those who desire my fire, put your trust in me and I will take you higher. I will lift you up on the high places of the earth. For I've given you the new birth. I've given you the baptism of power so that you can succeed and do what you need to do this hour. Oh, let the flame burn. Let it burn bright. It'll remove you from the nights and make all things right. Hallelujah. Father, I say burn in Jesus' name. Oh, let your fire burn from within so that we can have an encounter with God, so that we can be filled with the knowledge of His will, so that when we go out, we're ready to impact others. Amen? And, you know, God wants to meet us every time we come together, whether it's with the men, the women, the youth, our kids, in our services. God wants to meet with us because He wants to work through you. And where you are, you can shine bright. Amen? Where you are a light. All right? And you can take authority over the devil. If he tries to do anything or say anything, you have authority over him. And you can exercise authority over him. That has nothing to do with what we're talking about tonight. Amen? So we're going to go to our fourth place tonight. I can't believe it's our fourth place already. I was marveling at that. And go with me to Genesis chapter 22. Now, I want you to know that God's presence is not limited to time or space or even certain places, but there were places where God's presence was manifested. Amen? Now, God is everywhere, right? But He is not manifested everywhere. Okay? And any person that has faith can activate the manifestation of God's presence. God will manifest His presence where faith is. Amen? Anybody in here got faith tonight? If you've got faith, you can receive anything you need from God. And so we're looking at places in God's Word where His presence manifested in special ways. And things happened. Miracles took place. All right? And we're going to go to this place tonight in Genesis 22. And let's start with verse 1. It says, "It came to pass after these things." Okay? This was not the first thing that God did or was about to do. All right? There were lots of experiences besides this one. Okay? "And God did tempt Abraham." Now, tempt, King James, is not really a good word. It means test or prove. All right? So, tonight, I'm going to take you to a place of sacrifice and testing. All right? Did you know that God will test you? And don't think that you're ever going to get to a certain place in your Christian walk where you'll never be tested. Moses was tested whether or not he would speak to the rock versus strike the rock. Right? And that was, he had been walking with God for a long time. Okay? Your faith will never take a vacation. It will never take a day off until Jesus comes. Okay? All right? So, It doesn't matter if you're just beginning with God or if you've been walking with God for a number of years. You will be tested at some point. Some of you may have already been tested. I've been tested a lot. Not just today, but in my journey with God. He'll test you to see what you're really made of. He'll test you to see if you really believe what you say you believe. All right? Let's read on. And Abraham said, he said, "Behold, here I am. I'm ready for the test." Right? He God said, "I'm going to test Abraham." And he said, "Abraham," he said, "here I am. I'm ready. Whatever you want to do, let's do it together." All right? Verse 2. And he said, "Take now your son, your only son." Notice this phrase, "whom you love." God knew exactly how Abraham felt about Isaac. It was his son, his only son, the one in whom he loved. Okay? I mean, after all, he did believe for him for 25 years. Right? All right? "And get thee into the land of Moriah." So we're going to go to the land of Moriah. And in the land of Moriah, God's going to show us a mountain. And on that mountain, we're going to sacrifice and we're going to be tested. Now, in our journeys, we're seeing a lot of mountains. I mean, a couple weeks ago, we went to the Smoky Mountains, right? Not in Tennessee, but the smoke of the Lord that came down on Mount Sinai, right? So, Moriah is a place of testing and sacrifice. It's a place where God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son as a burnt offering. It's a place where David set up an altar to the Lord, and it's a place where Solomon built the temple. Amen? Say, this is a special place. Okay? There's going to come a time in your Christian walk when God will ask you to do something. He'll ask you to go somewhere or to give something that will be a sacrifice and a test for you. And this is the place where we're at. All right? So, let's look at some tests that God brought his people to. All right, we're going to come back to this story. So let's go to Exodus 15. Exodus 15. Hallelujah. Say, I can pass every one of God's tests. All you need is faith. That's all you need. You don't need anything else but faith in God to pass every one of his tests. All right? He always gives an open book test, by the way. You can always refer to what you need to refer to in the book. Okay? Exodus chapter 15. All right? And let's go down to verse 23. All right? "And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' And he cried to the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree which he had cast into the waters. The waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance. And there he what? He proved them." Okay? This is a test of will you keep his commands. How important is it to keep God's commands? I mean, do we really have to do what God says? Is it really important? I mean, there's a lot of commands in there. Does God actually expect us to do every one of them? Absolutely. Every one of God, you know, God never uses suggestions. God never asks you do this if you feel like it. Right? It's always a command. Do this. Go here. Be that. Right? when you're a king, you give commands. Okay? So, they had been traveling for 3 days, and they had no water. Right? They're facing a life-threatening situation. Okay? Now, in a life-threatening situation, you're going to have two responses. You're either going to complain or you're going to pray. And what you do will determine how you pass the test. Okay? The people, when they were faced with the situation, they complained. Okay? Verse 24, the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Okay? That's response number one. That's the negative response. That kind of response, you will fail the test. Okay? How many of us ever had things happen in life? Right? Things happen in life. You didn't invite them. You didn't expect them. They're just happening. Okay? But we're going to see who you really are in that situation. What is your default mode? All right? The people complained, but what did Moses do? Moses cried to the Lord. Now, you can complain, but how many has ever solved a problem from complaining about it? Not once. Okay? But when you cry to the Lord, see, crying to the Lord is prayer. Moses gave the right response. He cried to the Lord. All right? And God showed him a tree. Isn't it interesting how he didn't see the tree until he cried to the Lord? The answer was right there, but in order to find the answer, you had to turn to God. And when he turned to God, he found a tree. And he threw the tree or the branch into the water. Okay, don't picture in your mind a big oak tree. All right, Moses didn't pick up this big oak tree. No, it was probably a branch, right? After all, the Bible says that Jesus hung on a tree. It was a tree that caused man to fall in the beginning. And in Revelation, there's a tree that gives life to wherever it goes. Leaves produce healing on its leaves every month. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about trees. All right? Did you know that the Lord appeared to Abraham by some trees? The message of the cross or the message of a tree is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. So a tree can either be your problem or your power. But it was prayer that opened his eyes. He saw the tree and he cast the tree into the waters. And what happened to the waters? They were now made drinkable. So they went without 3 days with water. They came to the place, couldn't drink the water because it was bitter. Some people complained. One person prayed. And the person who prayed got the answer. Got the solution. Say, I'm a prayer. Say, I'm a problem solver. Say, I don't complain. I don't murmur. And then, verse 26. This was the statute that God wanted them to know. If you will diligently hear God's voice, in other words, show persistence and hard efforts in doing something. How should you hear God's word? You ought to hear God's word with the expectancy of being ready to do it. The minute you hear it, you ought to do it. Diligently hearken to the voice of God. Give heed to Him. Give serious attention to what God says. Take into account when you're acting on it. Do what is right in His sight. Right? Give ear to His commandments. Keep all of His statutes. And when you do this, what's going to happen? He'll take away disease. Because He is the Lord, not who healed you, but who what? Who heals. He's the Lord who heals. He is a healer. So wherever He is, healing takes place. All right? Well, how come I'm not being healed? Are you doing what God said to do? Are you diligently hearkening to His voice? Because how many know, you know, it's not just about what you know. It's about what you do with what you know. Right? See, when we're faced with a problem, ask God to show you the solution. Who would have thought to throw a tree into the water to make it sweet? No person would have came up with that idea. No person in 3 million people would have said, "Hey, Moses, why don't you throw in a tree and see if it'll become sweet?" That is a divine revelation. Okay? Guess what? God's going to give you supernatural solutions to problems. I mean, God could have just said, "Moses, speak to the water and make it sweet," but He didn't. He showed him a tree. The tree was the answer. All right? And then, when they passed this test, they came to Elim, which was 12 wells and 70 palm trees. All right? Let's go to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, verses 20 and 21. This is another test that God had His people do. And Moses said to the people, "Fear not, for God has come to what? To prove you." That word "prove" is another word for test. "And that His fear may be before your face, that you sin not." All right? So this test is that you do not sin. All right? How many knows that we don't have to sin? Either Jesus delivered us from the dominion of sin or He didn't. He did. He took the sin from the world away, didn't He? He destroyed the yoke of sin and the slavery that it had. Okay? So God came to prove them that His fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. And the people stood afar off. Moses drew near into the thick darkness where God was. All right? Now God talked to the people out of heaven. God still speaks today, doesn't He? Right? And He told them, He said that you should not make any idol to worship. Anything that you make ought to be used to worship God, not an idol. Right? And here He gave them the commandments, 10 commandments. And when you make an altar, go down to verse 24. He says, "An altar of earth shall you make unto me, and shall sacrifice thereon your burnt offerings, your peace offerings, your sheep, your oxen, in all the places where I record my name, I will come to you, and I will bless you." So at the altar, God records His name, God comes to you, and God blesses you. Did you know that right here is an imaginary altar? And anytime that we invite people to come up, we're inviting them to come to an altar. See, now, back in the olden days, they usually actually built a rail here called the 2x4 altar rail or whatever. I don't know. But when we ask you to come, We believe that God's going to record his name. God's going to come to you and God's going to bless you. Amen? You can bring all your junk and trade it in for something better right here. Okay? Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Hallelujah. Deuteronomy chapter 8. And let's look at verse 2. Deuteronomy 8, 2. And you shall remember all the way which the Lord your God led you these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to what? Test you or prove you. See, God wants to label you proved and attested by God. Amen? Do you know, when you buy meat, you want meat that's USDA approved, right? It's got a stamp of approval. Why? Because that meat meets certain standards in order to get that label on it. Amen? And God wants you to meet his standards so he can put his label on you. He labels you for success. He labels you for victory. He labels you for health. He labels you for deliverance. He labels you for strength. Hallelujah. So here in Deuteronomy 8, they were going to be tested. They had to observe God's commandments because they lead to life, multiplication, and possession of what God gives you. So this test was to know what was in their hearts. How many know God is the only one who really knows what's in your heart? We can kind of keep what's in our heart from others, but God wants to know what's really in your heart. All right? And notice what he did. Verse 3. He humbled them. He caused them to hunger. He fed them with manna. He wanted them to know that they don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of God's mouth. This is the New Testament quote of this verse right here. I mean, this verse was quoted in the New Testament. When Jesus was tempted by the devil, he said, make these stones into bread. He said, man shall not live by bread alone. Jesus was quoting Deuteronomy. Can you live by God's word? Will it sustain you? Will it uphold you? Will it satisfy you? Will it provide for you? Will it give you water? Amen. Do you realize that for 40 years in the wilderness, there were no Weisses or Giants or Redners? But yet God gave his people meat. God gave his people water. God gave his people bread. God kept them clothed. Their feet didn't swell. Amen? And if God can do that in the wilderness, what can he do outside of the wilderness? We're not in the wilderness anymore. Verse 4, your clothing waxed not old upon you. Ladies ought to be shouting. Well, they might not shout because they don't want to wear the same thing for 40 years. I mean, this wasn't ministering to the ladies. Men don't care, but can you imagine your clothes not wearing out for 40 years? So for 40 years, the style was in style because it didn't change, right? Your feet didn't sweat. Verse 5, consider in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord God chastens. Did you know that God will chasten us? God corrects us. Why? Because we get goofy sometimes. If we're left to our own devices, we'll get goofy and we need to be chastened. So sometimes God's got to chasten us. Verse 6, therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. Okay? Verse 7, for the Lord your God brings you into a good land. I put it this way. God is good to you and does good things for you. Say, God is good to me and does good things for me. And guess what? You don't have to do anything for God to be good to you. You just have to put your trust in him. See, if this chair was the goodness chair, all I got to do is this to receive God's goodness. To sit in the chair. Can't do anything else to earn it. All you need to do to receive it is to trust. Okay? Let's go to Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7. This is a test whether or not you'll trust in people or the Lord. Or if you're going to trust in natural means versus supernatural means. All right? It's the story of Gideon. And in verse 2, Judges 7 verse 2, here's what the Bible says. The Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now therefore go, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is a fearful heart and afraid, let him return and depart from the mount of Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. Okay? So he was in a test. God doesn't want people to get the credit for your deliverance. He doesn't want your experience to get the credit for your success. He doesn't want your skills to get the credit for the victory that you just won. If you're going to win, if you're going to succeed, guess what? God gets all the glory. Say that with me. Say, God gets all the glory. Okay? So, Gideon had some men gathered around him, but there were too many for God to give him the victory. Because he said to himself, otherwise men will boast. Right? Look what I did. So he had to trim them down from thousands to 300. All right? And, he tested them. First of all, there was the fear test. All right? He said, anybody that's afraid and faint-hearted, leave. 22,000 said, I'm out of here. Right? Listen, you don't want people who are fearful and faint-hearted around you. Let the fearful and faint-hearted depart. All right? Say bye-bye to fear. Say there's no fear in me. All right? And then there was the water test. Whether or not you'd drink with your hand or whether or not you drink with your face. Right? Everybody who drunk with their face, they were disqualified. But the ones that dipped their hand, right? Now Gideon had 300. God says, okay, that's enough for me to deliver you. See, if you're trusting in natural things like people, people represent natural things. If you're trusting in natural things, limiting what God can do. Notice I said trusting in. Sometimes natural things help, but you don't want to put your trust in them. Okay? Put your trust in God. And God's grace was greatest when the natural factor, which was the number of people, were the least. God's grace was greatest. 300. because three represented the number of God. All right? And you don't have to turn there, but in John chapter, just write down John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, there was a test of provision. Jesus had a large group of people follow him. He told his disciples to feed them. One disciple said, well, if we buy this much bread, not everybody's going to get enough. Okay? Then another disciple said, well, this little boy's got 5 loaves and 2 fish, but what is that amongst so many people? Okay? See, it was a test because Jesus knew what he was going to do. The Bible says he said that to test them. All right? God's going to see whether or not you'll trust him to provide. Is God a provider? Is he a loving father? Is he trustworthy? Has he done some things for you in the past? Does he change? That means he'll do some things for you today. But you got to trust him. So what did they do? Both natural options were not enough. Going to buy food and the little boy's lunch in themselves, they were not enough. All right? But they took the little boy's lunch. All right? Jesus had the people sit. You got to get people to expect something. Sit down. I've got something to give you. Everybody sit down. All right? He took the loaves. He gave thanks to God, and he passed them out. That all took faith. All right? It took faith to give the loaves and fish. It took faith to receive them. It took faith to distribute them. And it took faith to gather the fragments. Can you imagine? Jesus expected to feed the multitude with 5 loaves and 2 fish. He expected that little thing to multiply once he got his hands on it. How many need something to multiply in your life? If you need something to multiply in your life, you need to get it in God's hands. All right? Okay. Jesus made sure that, and guess what? This is the amazing thing. People ate as much as they wanted. In other words, there were people there who ate more than others. That's the amazing thing. People did not have to just get a little bit. They just didn't get a bite. But the people got to eat as much as they wanted. Jesus did not tell them how much to take. There was more than... and everybody took what they wanted, and there was still more left over. Listen, God does not limit you on how much you can have. You do. If you think a dab is good enough for you, then a dab is what you'll get. But let me tell you something, a dab is not going to be you. You need to be doused, not dabbed. You need to be doused with the Holy Ghost and fire. That's what baptism is. Baptism is an immersion. It's where water covers you. So, God's got more than enough. So take what you want from what he gives. Amen? All right, let's go back to Genesis 22 now. Let's look at this place called Moriah. Okay? Abraham's been walking with God for a number of years now. Isaac's probably in his 20s. Okay? And... God called Abraham to be a father of nations. Everybody say nations. He just didn't want him to have a family. He wanted him to give birth to nations. God called Abraham to be a nation builder. Listen, God called us to build this nation right here, called Lebanon County, called Pennsylvania. Amen? And I believe that God wants to use us to touch thousands and thousands of people. Say thousands. Say millions. How many would like to have a VCF Wednesday night refreshing in the Giant Center sometime? Think about it. Why should the world use that thing for just them? Now, I know we have people that come there, but let's build a body of believers full of the Holy Ghost, and let's take over the Giant Center. I'm getting inspired, by the way. Because I have a prophet in the house. And I'm profiting from the prophet. As the prophet makes deposits, it may not look on the outside like I'm getting a hold of it, but it's going in. Abraham has learned to believe God. He's learned to walk with God. He's learned to listen to God. He's an intercessor. He's a prophet. So God tells Abraham, I want you to go take your son, whom you love, your only son, and give him as a burnt offering. You know what happens to a burnt offering? It's something that you put on the altar, you light it on fire, and it becomes a burnt crisp. In other words, you give it to God and it's gone. God would never do that. He will make sure that you don't love anything beyond him or more than him. And if you do, you could be in danger of losing that. So, Abraham was tested. He did not go around saying, I'm tested by God. God is testing me. Boys, God's testing me. No. You know, the Israelites were tested to see whether or not if they would walk round about a wall, if it would fall. An army was tested whether or not they would receive water in a dry land by digging ditches, because the prophet said, dig ditches. 2 Kings 4:3. They needed water, so the prophet says, dig ditches. You're not even going to see the wind, but water is going to come in these ditches. All of a sudden, when they dug the ditches, the water came. Amen? A widow was tested when she had to give her last amount of food as to whether or not God would provide for her. Anyway, okay? Now, God says four things to Abraham. Take, go, offer, and listen. Take. By the way, all those words are action words. God does not care what you know. He cares about what you do. Faith is action. Faith is not listening. Faith is action. He says, take your son Isaac, your only son Isaac, whom you love, go to the land of Moriah, offer him there as a burnt offering to one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Take, go, offer, and listen. If you stop listening, you're going to miss the instruction. You to continue, you've got to listen from here to there. You can't stop listening. You can't say, oh yeah, I know what you meant. I'm just going to do it. No, you got to continue to listen. All right? Take, go, offer, listen. It was a three-day journey. Not only did he was giving his best thing to God, he was taking up his time. 3 days. But when Abraham got the message, He rose early. He packed the car or saddled his donkey, whichever one you want. Right? He took two servants plus Isaac. He split wood and went where God told him to go. Abraham is in his hundreds. He's packing the donkey. He's splitting wood. He's getting up early. He's taking his servants. Because God is more concerned about what you do than what you know. He traveled for 3 days. Then faith speaks. Verse 5. I and the young man will go to worship and we will come back. Your faith has to speak. Your faith cannot be silent. Faith is not the silent majority. Faith is your verbal victory. You've got to speak. I watched a video today. I was watching the Southwest Believers Convention because I have Roku in my office. And I'm watching it, and there was this Spanish pastor. Him and his son were mugged. They were taken captive in this car. They were left in this abandoned building. And the whole while, he kept pronouncing the power of the blood. There's power in the blood. And the guys were pointing guns at him saying, if you say that anymore, I'm going to kill you. He kept saying it. There's power in the blood of Jesus. There's power in the blood of Jesus. And while they were being tied up, he heard a woman's voice saying, let these men go. These are good men. And for some reason, these guys let him go. But he kept proclaiming the power in the blood of Jesus. Your faith has got to speak. When you come up against problem, you cannot be silent. You've got to be, you've got to have voice. You've got to speak. Isaac's carrying the wood. Abraham's carrying the fire and the knife. Isaac asked where the lamb was because he understood what was required of sacrifice. He understood the procedure. He knew what was needed. God said, Abraham said, God will provide himself for a lamb. And the two went together. In other words, they were in agreement. They were both in faith together. They went together. They were in agreement. I'm almost done. They both agreed that God would provide. They both agreed that something amazing was going to happen in this place. They both agreed that they were going to have an encounter with God. See, Abraham was fully convinced that if anything happened to Isaac, he would be resurrected. Completely trusted God. They arrived at the place. Abraham built the altar, placed the wood, bound Isaac, and laid him on the altar. Another four things he did. In his hundreds. He's doing all this work. He left the servants behind. It was just him and Isaac now. Abraham was a man of faith. So, he raises the knife. We know the story. And what happens? He hears a voice from heaven. God's presence manifested in the place of testing and sacrifice. Because now God saw, he says, I know what's in your heart. I know that you fear God. And the angel spoke to him. He said, don't harm the boy. Abraham saw a ram in the thicket. But he had to walk by faith. He had to do what God said do the whole way. He couldn't take any shortcuts. He had to give. He had to sacrifice. His greatest sacrifice in his life. He fully trusted God. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. God saw ahead and he knew what he was going to need and had it ready for him. See, here's the thing. God knows what you need. and he has it ready for you, but you got to walk his way. You can't be like Bugs Bunny and make a wrong turn at Albuquerque. You got to do it God's way. Then God called to him from a second time from heaven. God doesn't need a cell phone because he's got a voice that can locate you anywhere you are. He can speak to you. He can show you. See, we've got his Holy Spirit living in us now. He can say, God speaks to me. And I listen to what he says. And I do what he tells me to do. I go where he tells me to go. Because I'm fully committed to do his will in my heart. I'm fully committed to stand up for what's right. Yeah, you don't have to let the enemy push you around in any way, shape, or form. Because we have an awesome God. And he's in this place. He may ask you to sacrifice your time for something that he wants to do. He may ask you for your talent. Would you give your talent to him? He may ask you for something that you love dearly. The question is, do you love that thing more than you love him? Because do you realize if God asks you for something, he'll give you something in return? He borrowed Peter's boat to preach a sermon, and Peter caught the greatest catch of fish he ever caught in his career. Just because he let Jesus borrow the boat. If you let Jesus borrow your stuff, if you let him use your stuff for his kingdom, he will multiply it greatly. I remember the sacrifice that I made in leaving home for the first time. God said, go to Broken Arrow, Oklahoma. Broken what? Where? I remember the sacrifice in my one-room apartment with my folding card table, two folding chairs, and a cot that my feet hung over this much on. But I was in the place where God wanted me to be. It didn't matter if I had to leave home. It didn't matter if I had to be on my own. I was going to obey God. I fully committed in my heart to obey God. I went. And I'll never forget the night that my parents left. When they left on a Wednesday morning to head back to Illinois, I laid on my floor without a couch. Like I said, I only had two folding chairs and a folding card table. And I wept on that carpet floor. I bawled my eyes out. Why? Because it was a sacrifice. But it was one that I had to make. If I didn't make that sacrifice then, I certainly wouldn't be here tonight. But you know what? God blessed me. He had a guy, a black guy from Boston named Jonesy. At that time, I had a little red pickup truck. And he said, can we borrow your truck? We got to move some furniture. I said, sure. So we went to the furniture store. We picked up a single bed with two sets of sheets and pillowcases and two comforters, put it all in my truck, and they said, this is yours, brand new. Didn't know I was going to the furniture store to deliver my stuff to me. But God bought me a brand new bed. Families took me in and fed me. Why? Because I made a sacrifice to serve God. I passed the test. Am I going to leave all and follow the call? And a church from Indiana who visited once, sent me $100 a month for tuition my second year. God is good. You cannot be God-given. And tonight, God is in this place. And He's making a call to all of us. First of all, He says, will you come close to me? Let me be your focus. Let me be your all in all. And He's going to draw you to Him. And when He puts His arms around you, He's going to pour His grace, His power, and His love on you. And He's going to bless us. If you need some of that tonight, then I want you to come up right now in Jesus' name. If you need God just to put His arms around you tonight and love on you, then come on up right now in Jesus' name. And you know what? God doesn't ask us for sacrifices without making His own. The greatest sacrifice that God ever made was to give His life on the cross, was to die, was to take sin upon Himself. He who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He knows about sacrifice, but He knows the benefits. When you sacrifice something for God, He's got something better on His mind. He's got something greater. And because of the sacrifice that Abraham made, every nation was blessed because through his line came the Savior to the earth. Because of the sacrifice that he made. Living flame of love, come baptize us.